Please pray with me. Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. If you have spent any amount of time working in ministry, or perhaps if you are known as the most active churchgoer in your family, you may have experienced what I'm going to call designated prayer syndrome. It usually goes something like this. The plates are set, the food is ready, and the family is standing around waiting for the feast to begin. Perhaps there's a throat clearing or two. And slowly, the eyes in the room start to wander to you. Your host may ask you to bless the food, or you may just volunteer yourself because you want everyone to stop looking at you. I struggle with performance prayers. What I mean is I struggle to get my heart in the right condition when I feel on the spot to pray. I find myself thinking not about communicating and connecting with the God of the universe, but instead picking the right words, the perfect set of petitions, to not only make clear to God what is needed, as if he doesn't already know, but also to assure those listening that I know what I am doing. After all, I am a professional. Drawing on our gospel reading from last week, I approach prayer more like Martha than Mary in these moments. I want to get it right so badly that sometimes I end up missing the point. One of the great gifts of our Anglican tradition is the rich collection of written prayers. You all know this. That's part of the reason why you're here. Suddenly, the need for me to compose the perfect prayer is no longer there. I can put my trust in the ways that God has worked in those who have come before. And my prayer life, it's not about my performance. With that obstacle out of the way, I can start to focus on being formed by my prayers, my own and those written by someone else, so that I can keep on advancing toward that goal of a life characterized by prayer. You get better at praying by praying. Just like our physical posture, our spiritual posture is helped by getting ourselves used to the right position. Think of a good prayer delivered from the heart, like a rolling back of the shoulders, a straightening of the back, a good opportunity to start over. And while I give due credit to those who have written the prayers in our prayer book, no one is better at prayer than Jesus. And so, when seeking a prayer that forms us as we say it, there is no better place to go than the Lord's Prayer, our gospel reading for today. So I invite you this morning with me, along with the unnamed disciple, to ask Jesus how to pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, our Lord's response, we find not only the content of a prayer to use again and again, but the sort of people we are to be in prayer. We can think of the Lord's Prayer as a primer on the basics of prayer. These days, I'm learning to play the banjo right now. Don't worry, you won't get a demonstration. But I am being reminded of the importance of the fundamentals when learning a musical instrument. I'm trying to learn something called the Scruggs style of banjo playing, which involves a pretty specific picking patterns with only three fingers of the picking hand, a pattern that notably it's actually different from the way that I've learned to play guitar. And my problem right now is I'm playing a banjo like a guitar, which isn't really playing the banjo properly. And so I find myself, if I'm going to play it correctly, properly, I have to go very slow in practice. Focusing not just on a particular melody itself, but on how I am playing that melody. I need to get the muscle memory right before I can play faster. Think of the Lord's Prayer as a melody that you are trying to play on the musical instrument called prayer. It's not just beautiful in and of itself, divine even, but it is teaching you how to play so that even the other melodies that you learn, those melodies that you compose yourself, those are then played with the proper precision and grace. So let us learn the melody, but let us also learn how to play. Let's look at this prayer from our Lord. We begin with the address, Father. When Jesus teaches us to pray, it is as children to their loving Father. That should tell us a lot right there. Think of all the ways that are theologically correct for us to address God in our prayers. King, Lord, Almighty God, an Anglican favorite. All good ways to think of God and to address God. But Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father. To emphasize the point even further, Jesus tells those who have asked how to pray that we should be persistent in our prayer because God, as our Father, actually wants to give us good things. If even mafia bosses aren't so far gone that they don't give their kids harmful things when they ask for what is good, surely our Father will give us those things that we truly need, those things that are truly for our good. And of course, our own experiences of fatherhood, earthly fatherhood, vary. God's relationship to us is fatherhood as it should be. When we come with our request to Him, we can do so as a child running into her Father's arms, her Father's warm and worthy embrace. We come to prayer as trusting children. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We come to prayer as worshipers. God comes first. Have you ever winced inside as you heard a haughty person mouth off to the person who's in charge? The kind of thing that makes you think, oh, they don't know who they're talking to, do they? We don't want to take that posture at prayer. When we enter the presence of God, we are coming before the one through whom all things were made, the one whom the angels in heaven are praising continually, the one who gives us life. He is the center of gravity of the universe, not us. But here's the thing. We are not needed to fuel God's ego. A posture of worship, it ensures that we pray for a world that is as it should be. If the sun were not at the center of our solar system, nothing would be alive. Likewise, with God at the center, with His name great, His goodwill for His creatures is enacted, provided for, and enjoyed. Worship is the acknowledgement of reality. God is God. We are not. When we pray for His kingdom to come, that is the kingdom in which no sword is drawn but the sword of righteousness, no strength known but the strength of love. Not only is the coming of God's kingdom the thing we should desire before our own desires, it is the means through which we receive what we truly need and what is truly good for us. When I was a child, I had a bad habit of eating sugar packets that were on the tables at restaurants my family would go to eat at. Maybe just me, I don't know. Thankfully, I was a growing and hungry boy, and I can't remember a time when this practice ruined my appetite. And usually, typically, I was able to enjoy the full meal that came later. But imagine if I had so filled up myself with sugar that I had missed the meal to follow. That is what seeking our own desires over God's kingdom is like. The fullness that will truly satisfy is coming, and indeed, we're taught to pray for that fullness. Let's not fill up on sugar packets. Keeping with the culinary theme, Jesus turns to the needs of the day. Give us each day our daily bread. God is not disinterested in our practical needs. We ought not to let our piety create in us a separation between our spiritual and physical selves. Seeking the kingdom doesn't mean that our own needs get left behind, even down to the calories required for us to live every day. We should come to prayer hungry. There's also a lesson in the daily part of this phrase, each day. For many of us, I dare say, food is not a daily worry, though that is not sadly universal in our culture. But for most of us, food is not likely a daily worry. Through God's grace, advantages we have, our own work, some mix of these three, we don't have to worry about where our next meal is coming from. This blessing can have the adverse side effect of us thinking we've taken care of ourselves on our own and forgetting that all of our daily needs ultimately depend on God. Some of us have lived long enough to learn the lesson that everything can be taken away in an instant, whether we've worked for it or not. When we've learned to depend on God for even the most mundane and daily needs, we can trust Him to lead us in the bigger matters of our life. It's a lot easier to pray, God, I need your help in this season in my career, when you have already prayed, God, I need your help to eat today. It's easier to pray for God to help you in your marriage when you've already been praying for Him to keep you clothed and sheltered. If we trust only in ourselves to handle the small things, do you think we're going to give up control of the big things to God? Some days, your daily needs are going to be a bit bigger than other days. But no matter the size of the need, Lord, give us each day our daily bread. We should also come to prayer seeking and offering forgiveness, as Jesus reminds us next. Both of these are areas in which we can all improve our prayer posture. Some of us need to take greater inventory as we pray of the ways in which we've offended and grieved God's heart as we come into His presence. We don't want to be like the person at family dinner who mouths off and angrily leaves the table only to come back 10 minutes later and act as if nothing has happened. God knows our business. Come before Him with an open and confessing heart. Don't forget the second part of this line. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. For some of us, the angry psalms are the only ones in our Psalter. We get so caught up in how we've been wronged by others that we've forgotten the ways in which we've been forgiven. Don't be like the man fuming over $7,000 in debt owed to him when he's just been forgiven $7 million. Jesus tells us to go that way is to be in peril. Here's something that helped me in this attitude of forgiveness, is helping me, I should say. And it's right out of Jesus' own teaching. Pray for your enemies. If you are finding it hard to forgive, I dare say when you are finding it hard to forgive, pray for that person. Make it a reflex. When those thoughts about a neighbor, a family member, a politician well up inside of you and you just want to scream, pray for that person's good. Pray that they would be so filled with God's mercy and love that not only would they cease whatever evil they are doing against you and others, their lives would overflow in blessing. Two, for the sake of others. Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer ends with a plea to avoid the pitfalls of sin, and lead us not into temptation. We come to prayer as another posture for our protection. This line of the prayer, of the Lord's Prayer, it acknowledges the reality of spiritual warfare, that we are in a struggle. As long as we are in this life with the powers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this struggle, it is a struggle in which we desperately need God's help. And the good news is because of the one who taught us these words, who taught us to pray these words, because of his death and resurrection, that battle is already won. Christians were encouraged as early as the second century to pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. But these are not just good words to pray, as we've heard. They also teach us the manner in which we show up to prayer. We come as children of our loving Father. We come to worship the Lord. We come hungry for what we truly need. We come to be forgiven, and having forgiven, we come for protection. And so even when we aren't using these specific words of the Lord's Prayer, these attitudes form us into the sort of prayers that we ought to pray. And should we get nervous that the Creator of the universe doesn't have the capacity to hear and respond to our prayers, we only need to read the humorous side story that Jesus tells next. Now, when I ask for something, especially as an introvert, the worst possible response I could possibly receive is this: it's not really a good time right now. I hate hearing this response, because not only does it mean that I won't be getting what I was hoping for, it also means that I'm now going to feel bad about the fact that I asked and about the way I have made the person I'm asking feel. I'm going to stress about the stress that I perceive I've caused for someone else. So I will often decide I'm not even going to ask for help. Now, the obvious problems with my reasoning and my own neurosis aside, how often do we treat God like he doesn't have time for our problems? How often is that our assumption about God? He's too busy. Certainly, we don't need to bother God with that. Here's the story Jesus tells. A man comes by his friend's house in the middle of the night. He's had guests from out of town, and he's not prepared. He needs some food for them. He knocks on his friend's door. The friend is already asleep. Tells him to go away. But the man persists. He knocks louder. And because of that persistence, he gets in and he gets the bread he's searching. So we should likewise persist. God is not so fickle as a friend reluctant to help you in the middle of the night. In fact, as Psalm 121 chooses to point out 3 times in the course of a verse and a half, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He's the good father who, like every good parent, is well acquainted with the midnight needs of his children. Now, in our house, when we have a crying toddler in the middle of the night, I'm not usually the preferred parent, and really, who can blame him? But there have been a couple times when Charlie and I have been alone for a night or two. One of these was about a year ago. Brittany was on a trip away for a night or two, I can't remember. And there was a cry that came from Charlie's room. And those of you who have raised children know that eventually, this sounded crazy to me before I had kids, but it is true, you can start to tell the difference between the types of cries that you hear. And I could tell almost immediately that this particular cry was not, I'm annoyed, I'm angry that I need to be in bed, I'm hungry, or some other lower level thing. This was a, I am terrified, and I need comfort right away, cry. And when that cry comes, I couldn't get in there fast enough. Maybe you all have experienced something like this. It's as if nothing else matters in that moment. If earthly fatherhood, with all its imperfections, looks like that, can you imagine how God feels when his children call out for him? He can't get there fast enough. He's the Father. He's running to us while we are still a long way off. He's got the time. Prayer is a practice that takes a lifetime to perfect. And indeed, I dare say more than that. But pray your heart out anyway. Your Father is longing to hear from you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.